Well, thank you, Dori. It's great to see you again, and of course to reacquaint with Evelyn Metcalf. Evelyn's mother and my father were first cousins, but we don't get to see each other, so it's nice to see you this morning. And Jean Holmes, it's wonderful to see you as well. I truly enjoy being a colleague with Jean's son, Peter, and he is my pastor as well. So, yes, and I do curl with Barry Klink. We throw rocks at one another from time to time, and it's not as ominous as you might think, but we really enjoy one another's fellowship. Thank you for inviting me to be part of your congregation this morning. Many times over the years I've passed the church here and wondered what it was like inside, and so it's nice to be here with you today. Let's pray to God. May the words of my lips and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Let us hear from the Word of God. We're going to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and the first 17 verses. I know during this time that you are going through a series of chapters through the Gospel of John, and this one might be a little ahead of what you have normally done, but Barry asked me to speak on this passage this morning. John 15. Jesus Christ said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, says Jesus, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." Amen. This is the gospel of the Lord for our instruction. The other day, my wife Margaret and I went through the Versi seed catalog and picked out some seeds in order for our vegetable garden to benefit from the seeds and the growing in this coming season. Though it's mid-March with some snow still on the ground, at least in Keswick, it's time to start planning for the summer growing season. In a few weeks, we will put the tomato seeds that came in the package in the grow box in the furnace room and start the process of turning seeds into plants that will eventually produce delicious fruit, which tomatoes are, by the way. Well, many of us do enjoy gardening. Even though it involves a fair amount of work, the fresh vegetables or the blooming flowers make it all worthwhile. But tending plants as they grow is also a reminder that we only prepare the soil. We plant the seeds, we maintain the garden, but it's God who gives the growth through the marvelous processes of nature. We all know that plants need the sun. They focus on the sun, and they lean towards the light. If you don't want your houseplants to have a permanent lean to them, you must periodically turn the pot so that the various sides of the plant face the window, the light, over time, and will hopefully remain in a nice upright position. We also know that if we take a plant and lock it in a cupboard for even a couple of days, that its leaves turn pale and they droop and they begin to die. All of this is an analogy to our faith. We need to be exposed to the Word of God. We need daily contact with the light that the Word sheds so that we might draw from it the teachings, the energy, the strength that we need to maintain our faith. And when we do that, when we lean out to receive God's Word, when we absorb its words like a plant absorbs the sunlight, then again, God gives the growth. The image that we find in the 15th chapter of John, in this, Jesus is shown as the vine, and we ourselves as branches. And it reminds us that growth in our faith comes not because of what we do, but because of what God does in producing fruit through us. But there's also the reminder that we have to remain attached to that vine. An avid gardener told this story about a cucumber plot that he'd planted. He'd been very careful to select the best seeds, and he planted each one at its proper depth. He fertilized and watered the plants. He worked the soil faithfully every week to prevent weeds from encroaching, and he sprayed the plants to prevent bugs and blight from afflicting the young ones. And the season was a good one. Just the right amount of rain and sunshine, and all the vines appeared to produce broad green leaves and in due course the blossoms. This cucumber patch looked magnificent. But one day he noticed that here and there certain leaves were dying, and some of the blooms were fading. So he wondered why. Why would some die in the midst of all of this living? So investigating, he stepped carefully among the tangled mass of vines and traced the ones that the leaves and the blooms were dying on, until he found that these dead parts were all connected to one particular stalk. And there, just above the ground, cutworms had severed the stalk. So the entire vine above that was dying because it was no longer attached to the roots and the stem that produced it. So it reminds us that when we let little sins cut us off from our Creator, when we're not attached to the vine, when we're not connected to the roots that nourish us, that we die spiritually, that we're incapable then of producing the fruit. All the light in the world, all the reading of God's Word, all the meditation upon the gospel won't do us much good in terms of producing fruit unless we're connected to the vine, to Jesus Christ. The connection is established by God, and it's maintained by us through the nourishment of faith and prayer, through the worship of God together on Sundays, and through the use of the gifts that God has implanted within us in order to help us to produce fruit. Let me remind you what fruit is. Fruit is the excess, the overflow of the life that a plant has taken into itself. The more nourishment that a plant takes into itself, the more life it produces. The fruit is also what contains the seeds for the plant to reproduce itself. A person with a healthy faith will produce fruit that will last for generations. In John 15, Jesus says that he is that vine. We are the branches. And when we need pruning, the goal is always more fruit. And we do need pruning at times. And this example from Jesus reveals two actions of the vine dresser. One, he does something with the branch that isn't bearing any fruit at all. And two, he does something with the branch that isn't bearing enough fruit. In the first case, he takes away. And in the second case, he prunes. Vines occasionally yield an unproductive and fruitless branch. And when that happens, the gardener immediately goes to work. As Morell Tenney notes in this particular commentary that he makes on this passage from John 15. Viticulture, he writes, consists mainly of pruning. In pruning a vine, two principles are generally observed. First, all dead wood must be ruthlessly removed. And second, the live wood must be cut back drastically. Dead wood harbors insects and disease and may cause the vine to rot, to say nothing of being unproductive and unsightly. Live wood must be trimmed back in order to prevent such heavy growth that the life of the vine goes into the wood rather than into the fruit. The vineyards in the early spring look like a collection of barren, bleeding stumps, but in the fall they're filled with luxuriant purple grapes. As the farmer wields the pruning knife on his vines, so God cuts dead wood from among his saints, and often cuts back the living wood so far that his method may seem cruel. Nevertheless, from those who have suffered the most, there often comes the greatest fruitfulness. So in our lives, too, there remain areas that are not under God's control. These need to be trimmed by Christ. And this is the only way in which we eventually can bear good fruit. This fruit is the product of Christian character. Love for other people is an important part of this, as Jesus pointed out in the words, "My commandment is this, love one another, just as I have loved you." Jesus often had a shocking way of putting things. When he told the disciples to love one another, it wasn't a casual little suggestion that he was passing along. He was giving them an order. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Commandment is a mandate, it's a duty. It isn't an option. A commandment is a requirement. You do it, or else there are consequences. But it does seem rather strange, doesn't it? Commanding love. How can love be commanded? Isn't love spontaneous and free? Is Jesus trying to legislate love? No, I don't think so. Jesus is speaking here of ethical love, not romantic love. Jesus spoke of love primarily as that which encourages good human relationships. It's not the love that's associated with romantic affection and emotional excitement. It's about how we treat one another. Love in the Bible is a power to overcome hostile relationships. It may end with warm feelings, but it doesn't necessarily start with them. Gospel love has little to do with liking another individual or finding them attractive or fascinating or exciting. It has more to do with removing barriers and of seeking as much good for the other person as for ourselves. And this kind of love is what's evident in the actions and in the words of Jesus, who shared all of his life with others, whether they were outcasts of society or not. showing compassion and mercy, feeding, healing, assuring them of God's love. Jesus was the embodiment of the love of God and wanted then to pass that on to his disciples. If you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciples. It's very easy to talk about love as an intangible thing, but much more difficult to put it in practice in the trying situations of everyday life. Jesus made this clear by setting before us ways to test our love for others without minimizing the importance of people accepting responsibility for their own actions. Jesus commanded us to display kindness and forgiveness and even pray for those who mistreat us or show disrespect. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Returning good for good is commendable. Returning good for evil is Christ-like. The clue as to how to do that is found in Jesus' words, "Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another." The origin of love, the energy behind it, is Christ, not our own feeble attempts at that kind of love. And that's why Jesus can command us to love, because he has first shown the way. He said, as he said in the 15th chapter of John, "My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit, that you become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide, you will live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I have said these things to you," he says, "that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Well, these words say it all. Many people think that spiritual maturity results from how much we know about biblical facts and principles. But Christ showed us that it comes from something else, from loving one another in the same way that he loved us. The secret of spiritual maturity is not just in acquiring individual knowledge or even piety. It's in coupling that knowledge with love in all of our relationships. And Jesus said that such love will fill us with joy, complete joy. And isn't that what you feel when you minister to the homeless through Street Connection here at this church, or deliver a meal to a family in grief, or offer a word of encouragement to the unemployed, or visit a person in the hospital? But let's remember that we don't do it only for our own joy, but because we are responding to Jesus' commandment to love as he loves. And even beyond that, Jesus has commanded us to share the good news, this gospel. He's promised to make us fishers of people, to help us to feel that joy of fostering unity between God and people, of bringing God's love to others through them coming to know Jesus, the source of all love. The reading from John 15 is part of a conversation between Jesus and those that he called disciples at the Passover meal, out of which he instituted the Lord's Supper. The upper room where they met, this discussion reveals the intimacy and the closeness that Jesus had with his own followers. And on that occasion, there was a strong unity between Jesus and his disciples that could only be described as friendship. And Jesus felt this and used the example of the intertwining of a vine and its branches to express his feelings towards his friends. Jesus knew that the friendships we form can affect the development of our characters. and that our lives are often influenced by those that we do take into our confidence. Selfish and vicious people corrupt friendship, can affect us negatively, whereas kind and thoughtful people, they enrich our lives. True friendship encourages that sharing together of minds and feelings and possessions. And behind it is a feeling that we belong to one another. That's part of what church is, a feeling of belonging to one another through our relationship with Jesus, whom we all can call friend. There may be degrees of intimacy, but true friendship shows at least an increasing interest and a concern for those other people. We will do things for them that we wouldn't normally do. In fact, we can be transformed by having that close relationship with Jesus. In the passage in John, Jesus tells us that we are to be united to him. We ought to remain attached to him, just like a vine and its branches. Through maintaining that close relationship with Jesus, we'll gradually take on his character. "Remain united to me," he said. "I'll remain united to you." A branch can't bear fruit by itself. It can only do it as it remains attached to the vine. Well, all of this was certainly felt by the disciples in their relationship with Jesus. He was constantly encouraging them, putting his trust in them to go out and to minister on their own. He trusted them. But he also had to correct them at times when they goofed up. Jesus knew that friendship involved responsibility, the courage to be honest with his friends and to give them direction when they needed it. They knew that one of the implications of being a friend of Jesus was to put to practical use the many things that he'd taught them, that is, to bear fruit. Vines die unless they're pruned and cultivated. So with the friendship and the partnership of Christ with his followers, we occasionally need to be pruned by Christ. "I do not call you servants any longer, because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. Instead, I call you friends, because I have told you everything I heard from the Father." So what's the difference between being a servant of Jesus and a friend? A servant has his orders, and his duty is simply to obey, perhaps in fear. But a friend of Jesus is one who shares his thoughts and his goals. The cultivation of friendship with Jesus results in the bearing of fruit, the fruit of a Christ-like character. Love is the best kind of fruitful result. Unselfish, generous, encouraging, yet commanded love. It was love that enabled Jesus to lay down his life for us, whom he called friends. And to be a friend of Jesus, to be connected to him in a special, nourishing way, is to feel that love. And when Jesus said, "I am the true vine, you are the branches," he also said, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It has to remain part of the vine." And we remain in the vine and produce fruit when we desire a relationship with God that enables our own spiritual growth. We remain part of the vine when we're willing to obey the commandment of love that Jesus has given us, when we're willing to love each other and love God, when we're willing to forgive each other and to trust God to forgive us, and when we're willing to grow alongside the rest of the branches in the vine and cooperate in supporting one another in that growth. Being connected to the vine is a matter of the heart and the will, the heart that trusts God and the will that leads us to act as if we really do want to produce fruit for our Lord. When we have both the heart and the will, God does the rest through us. There's a lot of wisdom in the words of Jesus, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit." Not only is it one of the most important "I am" sayings of Jesus, but it's also a good reminder that God is a good gardener. And what God plants and tends is eventually tremendously fertile, tremendously productive. God has planted the vine called Christ amongst us. And when we're willing, God grafts us into that vine, produces for us all the things that are needed for our growth towards Christ and our growth towards serving one another. All we have to do is remain part of that vine, produce the fruit, and remain attached to our Lord through the risen Christ. We can no longer assume, of course, that Canada is a Christian country. Increasing numbers of people are utterly ignorant about the church, have no idea of the Bible, feel alone and feel disconnected from religious faith, from the vine of that faith. But rather than simply lament about this situation, perhaps we need to read the polls that tell us that people's spiritual hunger has actually increased over this decade, and that we ought to see this as a great opportunity for us to enjoy fishing with Jesus, casting out the nets, telling what we have seen and heard and felt, pointing to the God of love who has loved us and called us friends. We're called to live out the gospel in the midst of our ordinary lives. You're not called to stop being a teacher or a salesperson or a store clerk or an engineer or a business person or a student or a civil servant or a parent or a spouse, or to stop engaging in other normal human activities. You're not called to give up being other than yourself. Instead, you are called to bring Jesus Christ to all of those ordinary obligations. You're called to transform the world by your Christian witness and to demonstrate that love is all-encompassing for those around you. And that's what Jesus commanded us to do. Let's pray to him. Lord God, we are so grateful that we know you through Christ our Lord, the one who gave of himself for us and who set an example for us in giving all his love. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to take up his commandments seriously, to love those around us, and to feel a sense of your peace and presence as we do so, that we might be fruitful for you as we remain attached to the vine of Christ. For all these things we pray in his name. Amen.